We've entered in probably the greatest exchange program that anyone could ever enter into when we entered into that exchange program with God. That's right. God took our sin and gave us His righteousness. My little son, Mark, the youngest, just several weeks ago, maybe a couple of months now, praying with him one night, and he said, "Daddy, God has sinned." I said, "Oh." I said, "No, son, you don't understand. God is perfect. God never sinned, never made one mistake. He always did everything that was right." And I go into this big explanation of how God is perfect. He says, "Daddy, God has sinned." I said, "Wait a minute, son, you didn't understand me." And so I get into this explanation again. And finally, he stops me about halfway through the explanation. He said, "Daddy, God has sinned because He took my sin. What did He do with it?" Isn't that amazing? Took my sin. What did He do with it? Before I could tell him, he put it behind his back in the depths of the sea as far as the east is from the west. He said, "I think He gave it to the devil," he said. It's funny how a little child's mind works. Great theological truths sometimes come from the lips of babes. Then tonight I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and open to James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4. Many, many times I've been asked the question, what is the secret to the victorious life in Christ? Give me three easy steps. Give me 5 points. Give me this, give me that. But just, preacher, give me the answer. I'm struggling. How do I experience the abundant life that Jesus Christ died to give me? What is the spiritual secrets of the spiritual giants in time? And maybe they name some. How did these men pull it off? How did they work it out? How were they able to do such great things for God? I believe the scriptures are very clear for us how to enjoy the abundant life, how to have victory, how to have, well, the joy of, as David would say, thy salvation, not my salvation. And it's tucked away right here, right in James chapter 4, right into a little section that I've entitled James chapter 4. I've just called it worldliness. The cause of worldliness, the consequence of worldliness, the cure of worldliness, and the conduct apart from worldliness. Now, last year when I was here, I did a series for each morning and each evening for a week on the book of James, and I don't wish to go back over this same material, but I would like to just jump into chapter 4, if you'd allow me to do that, into just a few verses, and see if indeed this is not the secret. If this is not what the scriptures tell us to do to have the victorious Christian life, to live on the victory side of the cross of Christ. I began reading in verse 6. "But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." recently on a page of a magazine that comes out, spread through the assemblies, the chapels that I'm affiliated with, was a story about senior citizens and how they made it, husbands and wives, and how they were so happy all these years and made it. And these were the secrets of these senior couples. And some of the secrets of these senior couples were that they prayed together, they read the scriptures together, they had their ministries that complemented one another and that took them apart, and et cetera, and et cetera. And then there were some replies written back. And one of the replies that were written back later, a month or two after that, was saying, well, how come they always, people like this, always think they have it together? How come that it's always, well, we prayed together and we did this and we did that and we lived happily ever after? Give us some practical, how does it really work? What's going on? And friend, I'm going to tell you, people who ask that question are not praying together. They're not reading their Bibles together. They're not complimenting one another's ministries, because there are no easy answers. And there are no shortcuts to spirituality. And I'm going to tell you tonight, according to the Word of God, these things are so. No shortcuts. The Bible says that the one that runs must run lawfully. You know what that means? No shortcuts. The rule book is the Bible, and you have to play by the rules. No shortcuts to spirituality. You want to be spiritual? I'll tell you something, takes time. I mean, we live in a world where everything's instant. Instant tea, instant coffee, instant rest, pop a pill. We don't even have time to boil water anymore. Plug in the microwave and bzz, punch a button. Comes to spirituality, no buttons you can push. No shortcuts you can take. You got to run lawfully. Takes time. You can't put old heads on young shoulders. You can't put spiritual lives on people who don't take time with God. We will be just as spiritual as we want to be. However, tonight I'm going to attempt to give you some steps that will help you. These are not shortcuts. They all take time. I'm going to attempt to give you some steps. Key words, I want you to notice them. First of all, the word humble in verse 6. Verse 7, the word submit and resist. Verse 8, the word draw nigh, cleanse, purify. Verse 9, the word afflicted, mourn, weep. And we're back again to humility in verse 10. This makes a bit of a circle or cycle. Takes us from a humble state to a humble state with the steps of victory in between. I'll tell you, if you start humbly and you finish humbly, you'll have victory in between. But if you don't, if you leave out that on either end, you've lost. God resisteth the proud. He stands against the proud. But I'll tell you, God moved heaven and earth for a humble man. He'll do it all for him. Humility is an attitude of godliness, seeing the greatness of God and the weakness of myself. That humbles me. See, the root of all sin is pride, which the devil had. And every one of us, if we trace our sin back to its root cause, it's going to be pride. That's what it's going to be. Ultimately, it comes back to pride. That's the root sin. Selfishness, pride, my way. And so God says he gives more grace, but he doesn't give grace to the proud. He gives it to the humble. And if you can start tonight by seeing how great God is, how weak you are, these steps are for you. And there's victory in between. Notice the first one, and this is the toughest one, I think, of all. God starts, the order is unbreakable here. You get it out of order, you got no victory. The first thing is, in a humble attitude, submit. You don't like the word, neither do I. It's against our nature. It's a military word. It means rank under.
Soldier, get in line.
Yes, sergeant. Submit. To rank under, to be subject to. Here we deal with an act of the will, choosing to put myself under the authority of another. I'm here. You want to grind me up into meatballs? I'm here. You choose to bless me? I'm thrilled. I'm here. That's a teachable spirit. That's being submissive to a sovereign God who makes no mistakes. That's saying, Lord, I am not afraid to put my life into your hands because you do all things well. Submit. We were talking this morning, and I said to Brother Keith, I said, if the Lord gives me liberty, I'm going to speak on this subject tonight or this week. And I chose to speak on it tonight. You see, there is a biblical principle in this first step to victory that we can't get away with any other way. And that principle is this. You must be willing to be put under authority if you want to have authority. You must be under in order to be over. Now let me show you. Hold your hand here and go with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. An army officer had a servant that was sick. They heard about Jesus and he asked Jesus to come and heal his servant. Jesus was on his way coming to the man's house and the man changed his mind. He said he wasn't worthy for Christ to come to his house and he didn't want to trouble the Lord. And matter of fact, he knew the Lord didn't have to come. Verse 6, we pick up in that thought, then Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant should be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Friend, what was the great faith? What did this army officer show Christ that he hadn't seen in all of Israel? This principle right here. The principle that you must be under authority in order to have authority. The army officer said, Christ, to the Lord Jesus, I'm not worthy that you should come to my house. I'm not worthy that I should come to you. All you have to do is say it, and it'll happen. For I, too, am a man under authority, and I say it, and it happens. Because this army officer was under the authority of the military, when he spoke, he had all the authority of the military behind that command. So he knew that because Jesus was under the authority of God the Father, he was over all disease. All he had to do was say it. He knew that principle. He had learned it somewhere, somehow. And you cannot get away from this principle. You want to have victory in your Christian life? You want to have the power over sin, the power over the devil, the power to live the victorious Christian life? You must be under in order to be over. There's no way around it. This army officer come into the barracks on Saturday night drunk and start shouting commands around. You know what the soldiers do? They laugh at him. Why? Because he's not under authority. I remember that happening just like it was yesterday in my mind. I was in Fort Knox, Kentucky. The CO for the company came in that night, Saturday night, intoxicated, shouting and hollering and telling us what we should do. We turned our backs and walked away. We knew he had no authority. I'll tell you, Monday morning when he told us what to do, we did it. Because it's coming down from the top, and he had orders from headquarters. And all of the authority of the military was there. Now listen, the Godhead has been no different. Christ always, and the Godhead always sets the example for us so that we might follow in the principles of God. And that example is this, that God was over the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen that already. He had power over disease. He said it and disease would flee away. Do you know in John chapter 16, don't turn there, just let me read it for you. Listen to these words. Christ is speaking. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. God the Holy Spirit put himself under the authority of Jesus Christ. Do you know that's the reason later you read, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? You know why the Holy Spirit's over the devil? Because he's under the authority of the Lord of lords and the King of kings. The Godhead sets it up. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all under the authority, not that one is greater than the other, but there is order. You see, you don't get this mixed up. It doesn't mean that the lieutenant is a dumb bunny and that the general is the smartest. Sometimes you'll find just the opposite. But it's order we're talking about. Not superiority or inferiority, but order. Now, let me show you how it works in your own life, in the believer's life. Look in, just let me read it for you. Our time is a little bit short tonight. I'm going to read from Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. If you're taking notes, you can just jot this down. Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, we read it already in James. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the Lord. Humble yourselves under the Lord, and he will lift you up. Put yourself in subjection to him. Now, the principle is this. You lift yourself up, God will humble you. You humble yourself, God will lift you up. If pride comes before a fall, what comes before exaltation? Humility. Pride comes before a fall. Humility comes before exaltation. We have it so mixed up in our minds. We spotlight people. We say they're the great ones. We've forgotten entirely the principle that Jesus Christ gave us. You know what he said? The greatest among you will be the servant of all. You want to be great? You're going the wrong way. You've got to turn around and come down the ladder, friend, instead of go up. Get at the bottom. And let me tell you this. You're not a servant until people treat you like one. That's the truth. You can say you are, but if you're a celebrity and everybody else is serving you, you haven't become a servant yet. Jesus Christ gave one of the greatest object lessons of being a servant than anyone ever gave when he washed the disciples' feet. And he said, "Do you know what I've done unto you?" And they said, "Oh, yes, Lord." And he said, "You call me Lord and Master, and that's right, I am. And if I, your Lord and Master, have done these things, then you ought to do them too." And then he made this statement, "Is the servant greater than the Lord? Or he that is sent greater than the one that sent him?" You know, sometimes we get in our minds we ought to have it better than Christ. And Christ humbled himself and did all those humble things, but we don't have to do that. Friend, I'll tell you, if you want to be great, the greatest among you will be the least. He'll be the servant of all. Submission, and in the individual's life, you can't get away from it. You want to be great? Be humble. You want to be exalted? Be humble. You want to be used of God? Be humble. That means submit. Now, let me show you how it works in the home. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The home is not immune to these principles. Yea, matter of fact, the home must be run on this principle, or you don't have a godly home. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Not only does this work in the Godhead, not only does it work in the individual believer's life, but it works collectively in the unit, the home. I love to speak on the home. I just think the scriptures are just sweet when it comes to the home, to the man's place, the woman's place, and the children's place in the home. Paul says, But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now there's order. Don't forget it. It's order. God the Father, God the Son, the man, and the woman. Right away the women say, oh, we're last on the list. Yeah. I was in a meeting one night. This is the truth if I ever told it. I'll tell you, I got so mad I didn't know whether to spit or wind my watch. This guy was saying, talking about the high and the holy calling of the men, and the women were to submit. And all that God had called a man to do in his lofty position, and the women were to submit. And dear friend, the women were sitting on one side of that meeting. And I was a guest, and I wasn't going to cause a disturbance, but I'll tell you, like a hawk after a rat, I was waiting at that back door, and I was waiting to get a chance to speak to that man. And so the visiting preacher who was speaking and the home pastor was back there, and I got my chance, and I shook hands with him, and I said, "Brother, it will be a great day in the household of faith when we understand that submission is not inferiority. Don't you agree?" And he just stared at me. So I figured he didn't hear it, so I told him again. I said, "Brother, it'll be a great day in the household of faith when we understand that submission is not inferiority. Don't you agree?" Well, he didn't say anything. He looked at his other preacher friend, and they looked back at me, and so he'd already preached on this verse, and I said, "In this very verse in which you preached, if you make the woman inferior to the man, you're going to have to make Jesus Christ inferior to God, and you can't do that." All in one verse. The head of Christ is God. The head of the woman is the man, and you can't do that. If you know anything at all about the Trinity and the Godhead, you'll know the co-equality of the Godhead. So obviously we're not talking about superiority or inferiority, we're talking about order. Now watch how it works in the home. You get a man out from under his head, that's Jesus Christ, but he wants to have power to rule his family and to lead his family in the ways of God. He's got no power. Most of these men will manifest themselves by taking their Bibles, not literally, thank God, maybe some do, and pounding the woman over the head with scripture and telling her she's to submit to him because he's the spiritual leader of the home. Now, he can't do that. Do you know why? You know why it doesn't work? Because he's out from under his authority. Christ never told him to do that. A man came to Harry Ironsides. He said, "I love my wife so much, I think I love her too much." He said, "I exalt her, I put her on a throne, I worship the ground where she walks on. Mr. Ironside, do you think I love her too much?" He said, "Do you love her as much as Christ loved the church?" He said, "No, I don't." He said, "You don't love her too much then." That's the truth. If a man is under the authority of his head, the Lord Jesus Christ, then he is... showing Christ to his family. He's exemplifying Christ in his life. He's showing them the way to love and to live and to enjoy the blessings of God. And you say right away, "Well, you don't know my wife, Joe." No, but I know my own heart, and it's not very much different from yours. And you might take exception, but let me say something. The buck stops with you, Daddy. That's the truth. God holds the man accountable for that home. Not a rebellious wife. Not juvenile children. I'm telling you, somewhere, mister, you quit believing God. Somewhere you quit praying. Somewhere you quit setting the example. Somewhere you quit doing what God asked you to do, and you got problems, and God's going to hold you accountable. And you say, not so. I say, yes, it is. The Scriptures verify the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a biblical principle. The man, under the authority of Jesus Christ, will rule his home. God says, I know Abraham. He'll command his children, his wife, his family after me. And he wouldn't hold it back. He gave him the blessing. He gave him the promise because he did it. You look through Scripture, everywhere you find someone whose family has deviated from the straight and narrow way, you find a father who's deviated. It's the truth. Now, the grace of God is good. And it doesn't necessarily mean some won't go straight, even if they have a father who doesn't set the example. And it doesn't mean that you're going to always have good result. Sometimes you're going to have bad result. That's just it. But I'm telling you, the principle is such. Now, on the other hand, you get a woman and say, I'm not going to be submissive to that thing. She got the same problem. She wants to have power over her children, power in her own ministry, but she's not submitting herself to her head. If you're not under authority, you are not going to have authority. That's just a biblical principle. I've had many, many ladies, in the few short years I've been in the ministry, talk about their husbands. And their husbands are not spiritual. And the husbands don't love the Lord. And the husbands don't want them to go to meetings. And the husbands don't want them to be involved. And they say, what should I do? And I say, do what your husband tells you. They don't like that. Because they want to be encouraged spiritually. They want to be involved spiritually. They want to go do this and go do that. And I say, listen, God says, be subject to your husband. Now, I think there have come some crossroads, and I'm not sure where they are, but Sarah obeyed and went off with the king. God dealt with that. A lot of women just won't trust God for it. They want to do it themselves, squirm and wiggle out of it. God says, get under the authority of your husband, and you'll have power. You'll have victory. You'll have the Spirit of God working in you, and I'll tell you, you'll be surprised what God will do with him if you put yourself under him. And then you got children. And I'm glad there's some young people here this evening. You got children who want to be a witness at school, who don't want the peer pressure to come in on their life, who want to do something in a young people's group, but they don't have power. You know why they don't have it? They haven't put themselves under the authority of their parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And you do that, and I'll tell you, God will free you. You do that, God will give you strength. You do that, and God will make you a witness and an effective witness, but you must be under in order to be over. That's in the home. It works. Men, women, and children. I wish we had more time to spend on it. Move on to the church, to the assembly. We read it in Peter. Let me just read you one more verse in Peter, and then I'm going to move. You go to Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to go to Peter for one verse. You go to Hebrews 13. Listen to this verse in Peter while you're going. Chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. You know who wrote that? Peter. Peter, who wasn't going to submit. Peter, who was going to be independent. Peter, who was going to do it all. Peter now has the servant's garments on. He's clothed with humility. And he's giving us the secret. Put yourself under the leadership of that local church and that local assembly. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember them that have what? The rule over you. We don't like that. We don't like to put ourselves under the authority of another. who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow concerning the end of their manner of life. Look at verse 17. Obey them that have the what? The rule over you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. How many times have you heard someone criticize the pastor? Criticize the deacons. Criticize the elders. And I don't mean this is just a one-time shot. This is a habitual complaint. Over and over and over. I'm going to tell you something. Those people don't have victory in their spiritual lives. You know why they don't? Because they are not willing to do what God has asked them to do and leave it up to God. Now, friend, I'm not talking about some doctrinal issue where the Word of God or the deity of Christ or salvation is involved. 99.9 times out of 100, it's personality conflicts. It's little things, talking about the color of the carpets or what kind of drapes you're going to put or whether you cover the lights or not or whatever it is. And they will not submit. It's personality conflicts. Now listen, if God can put unsaved kings and queens on the chessboard and move them like pawns when He wants them to move, can He do the same thing with pastors and deacons and elders? There's no authority except it be of God. That's exactly what Jesus told Pilate. You have no authority at all unless God gave it to you. You couldn't touch me unless God gave you that authority to do it. And so in our individual life, you got to be under in order to be over. In our home life, you got to be under in order to be over. In our church life, you've got to be under in order to be over. And that's over. My time's gone. And we didn't get too far. I tell you what we're going to do. We'll take up here tomorrow night. We're going to go on to see the other steps to victory rather than just confusing you any further at this point tonight. Let's pray together.